السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 173 to 176 of Surah An-Nisa today. Inshallah, we will complete the surah by the tawfiq and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll begin with the word meanings of these ayat first. Please hold on 1 minute. Okay. So we'll begin with the word meanings of these ayat, and then inshallah we're going to do the tafsir. Starting with ayah number 173 of Surah An-Nisa. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Fa'amma. Fa is the prefix at the beginning of the word, and that means so. Amma, as for. Alladhina, those who. Amanu. This word comes from iman, and iman means faith, to believe. So amanu, ending in vowel alif, tells us this is plural. So it means they believed, wa, and amilu, they did, as-salihat, the righteous or good deeds, fayuwaffihim, fa, so. Wafa means to fulfill, okay, or to give in full. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So you wafi, he gives full, or he gives fully him to them. So fa you wafi him, so he gives them fully. Ujur. Ujur is the next word, and that means rewards or wages. Hum, theirs, wa, and yazidu. So this word comes from zada, which means to increase. Ya in the beginning. Yeah, in the beginning here tells us this word is in the third person. So yazidu, he increases, hum, for them, min, from, fadlihi. Fadl means bounty or grace. He, his, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. Wa, and amma, as for, alladhina, those who, istangafu, they disdained. Or they held in contempt. Wa and istakbaru, They acted proudly. So this word we covered before, just like we covered the word istankafu. It was singular before. And here, ending in waw alif, we know this is plural. So they disdained. And then here, istakbaru comes from kibir, which means greatness. And so istakbar means to assume greatness. And ending in waw alif, we know that this is plural. So wastakbaru, and they acted proudly, or they assumed greatness. Fa, so yu'adhibu, he punishes hum, them, adhaban, a punishment, alima, one most painful. Wa and la na yajiduna, they find. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una as the ending means this is plural. So yajiduna, they find, lahum, la for, hum, them, min, from, duni, other than, or besides, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waliyan, a close or protecting friend, or a guardian. Wa and la, nor, nasira, any helper. And we know what wali means. It means a protector, a friend, or guardian. And nasir, you can remember from the word nasr, which means help. Right? So nasira, any helper. Ya ayyuha, oh, annasu, the mankind. Qad, in fact, ja'akum, ja'a, has come, kum, to all of you. Burhanun, burhan, an open proof. Min, from, rabbikum, rabb, means Lord. Kum, yours. Wa, and, anzalna, anzal, revealed, or sent down, na, we, ilaykum, ilay, towards, kum, all of you, nuran, a light, mubina, one clear, or open. Fa amma, fa, so, amma, as for, alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed, billahi, be in Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa'tasamu, wa, and, i'tasamu, they held fast, be with he, him. So holding fast means holding firmly, okay, to cling to something. So i'tasamu, they held fast, they held firmly, be he, to him, or with him. Fasayudkhiluhum, fa, so, sa, soon, yudkhilu. Dakhala is the root word here, and that means to enter. Ya in the beginning tells us this is in the third person. So yudkhilu, he will enter, or he will make enter, or he will admit whom, them. Fi in rahmatin, mercy, min, from, who, him. Wa and fadlin, bounty, or grace. Wa and yahdihim. Huda is the root word, and that means guidance. Yahdi, he guides, him, them. Ilay, towards, he, him, meaning himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Siratan, a path, mustaqima, one straight. Yastaftunaka. Now, fatwa is the root word here. Fatwa, and fatwa means a legal decision. Okay, so yastaftuna, ya, tells us this word is in the third person. Una ending makes it clear that this is plural, so it means they, not he. And the scene after the ya, the sin sukun, means to ask for something. So yastaftuna, they ask for a fatwa, they ask for a legal decision, ka, from you. Kul, say, and this command, kul, we know is singular. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering something here, and when it's singular, obviously it refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kul, say, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuftikum. Now this is the same word as yastavtunaga, just in a different form. So yufti means he gives fatwa. So that root word fatwa is the same. Legal decision or legal verdict. Yufti, he gives fatwa or legal decision. Gum, to all of you. Fi, concerning. Al-kalala. So al means that, and kalala means the one with no ascendants or descendants. Okay, so somebody with no father, mother, or forefathers. And so somebody who has no parents or grandparents, and somebody who also does not have any children or grandchildren. Okay, so no ascendants or descendants. That's kalala. In if umru'un, a man, halaka, he died, leysa, it is not, la, for, who, him, walad, walad meaning, means a child, wa, and, la, for, who, him, ukhtun, a sister, fa, then, la, for, ha, her, nisfu, half, ma, what, taraka, he left, wa, and, huwa, he, yarithuha, yarithu, he inherits, ha, from her, in, if, lam, did not, yakun, be, or is, laha, la, for, ha, her, walad, a child. Fa, then, in, if, kana, da, they too. So, kana means he was, right? If it's singular. So, kana, da, ending in alif, tells us this is dual. Okay, so it's not just kana, it's kana da. So that da before the alif in the end tells us it's two females. Okay, so in this case, we're talking about two females. Fa'in, then if kana da, they both are. Okay, meaning two females are. And we know that it's referring to two females because it ends in da alif. Ithna daini, two females. Fa, then, la, for, huma, both of them, athuluthani, two-thirds, mimma, this is a compound word, min means from, ma, whatever, taraka, he left, wa, and, in, if, kanu, they were, or they are, this is plural now, so it means a lot of people, it can be a lot of men, or men and women. In this case, so kanu, they are, ikhwatan, brothers, rijalan, men, wa, and nisa'an, women. So the word ikhwatan can mean siblings, not just brothers. Okay, so siblings, rijalan, men, wa, and nisa'an, women, because it goes on to explain right afterwards that if there is a lot of brothers and sisters, fa, so, or then, li, for, al, the, dhakari, male. So, fali dhakari, then for the male, mithlu, like, haldi, share. Al unthayain, of the two females. Yubayinu, he makes clear. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lakum, la, for, kum, all of you, an, that, tadillu. You all go astray. So, un, it makes more sense to add not to it, okay? So, un, that, not, tadillu, you all go astray. When we translate to English, just add a not to it in this case. So, yubayyinullahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes clear, he explains explicitly, lakum, for all of you, un, that, not, tadillu, you all go astray. Wallahu wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi kulli, be with, or all, kulli, all, or everything, shay'in, things, alim, always all knowing. And this word comes from ilm, which means knowledge, and alim is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he is always all knowing. Alhamdulillah. So we finished the word meanings of Surah An-Nisa here, and now we'll start with the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَيُوَفِّيهِمْ أُجُورَهُمْ. Then, as for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, He will pay them their due compensation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will repay those people for any work they did, even though nobody can worship Allah as is his right to be worshipped. Forget people like us, even the most pious people. Even if they were to try their best, they cannot worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. It's just not possible. We can't possibly thank him enough for everything he has given us. So we should be able to figure out how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us just from knowing that He will accept our efforts, as He tells us here, along with all the faults and imperfections that go with our work. We make so many mistakes. There are so many imperfections in our work. And just knowing that He says He will pay people, He will repay them, He will reward them for their efforts, subhanAllah, that shows us how much He loves us. He will repay us just for trying, as if we really did do that work perfectly. Okay, even though it's nowhere close to perfect. Ajr, the word ajr is actually compensation or salary for the work people do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will repay people just for trying. Even if they can't do the work properly, He is going to accept their efforts and repay them, subhanAllah. He is free of all defects, and He must be praised, even if He doesn't give anyone anything for whatever they tried to do. Nobody can complain that they deserved to be paid for what they did. How can we dare to even think about that when we take so much from Him all the time, all throughout our lives? But He still says that He will give people their ujur, meaning their wages, their rewards. SubhanAllah. Even though it's all going to be out of His graciousness that He rewards them. It's not payment for what they actually did, but He calls it that because He is so appreciative. He overlooks all these faults and all these mistakes in our work, and He accepts it for our intentions. وَيَزِيدُهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And He will give them more on His own from His grace. Fadl means to give someone more than they deserve. It means to give extra, in addition to what they deserve to get. And because of His mercy, He will reward people, and He'll give them even more from His bounty. He won't tell them that He gave them enough all throughout their lives and sustained them every single second of their lives, so that should be enough. He doesn't say, well, I've done enough for you. He will grant them even more. He'll admit people to Jannah and give them the blessings of Jannah. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْتَنْكَفُوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا. Then, as for those who are disdainful and they're arrogant about His worship, فَيُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Then He will inflict painful punishment on them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it when people are arrogant like that. Humans have no reason to be proud. Okay, there's no reason whatsoever to be arrogant when we depend on Him for everything anyway. Everything we are, everything we do, it's because of Him. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great, and He truly deserves praise. Nobody else, none of us, are capable of doing anything without His permission. So there's no reason to be proud of anything. Remember the first sin Shaitan committed? It was takabbur, arrogance. He was arrogant. He thought that he was so great. And he said, "Ana khayrun minhu." I'm better than him. Remember when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam out of respect? He said, "Ana khayrun min." I'm better than him. He failed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because he thought he was better than man. He lived among the angels and he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such a long time. But it was arrogance that got him into trouble. Okay, he messed up so badly because of arrogance. And because of arrogance, he didn't even bother to think that he was disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the process. Then he tried to argue that he was better than Adam alayhi salam, so he didn't want to do sajda before him. That led to him being expelled from Jannah. That's how arrogance destroys people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of people thinking that they're better than others at all. And so there's a painful punishment for anyone who was embarrassed to obey Allah, and for people who assumed greatness and acted proudly. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. And they will find none to protect them or help them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will not find anyone else there who will come to help them. Even out of all those people they rely on here, or all those people they call out to, nobody is going to be able to do anything there for anyone. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the master of the Day of Judgment. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves someone helpless due to their actions in this life, due to all their sins and their crimes, nobody will be able to help that person there. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, qad ja'akum burhanum min rabbikum. In fact, an open proof of truth has come to you from your Lord. The word burhan comes from ba-ra-ha. It means something that is white and shining, something bright. So it means clear, a clear, convincing proof, okay, that removes all doubts is burhan. And that is the glorious Quran. And some say that it refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being sent as a messenger. He was a burhan too, because he was like a walking Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that burhan has come to you from your Lord, O people. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا. And we have sent to you a glorious light. The words نُورًا مُبِينًا describe the Quran. And burhan is used for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to how some explain this. But others say that both the words Nuram Mubina and Burhan are about the Quran. So that can be right too, because the Quran does bring people out of darkness, right? It brings them into the light. So they're no longer lost due to ignorance. They learn about the right path and they're led into the light. It changes their lives for the better. So the Quran leads a person out of darkness towards the light, towards Nur. Only the Quran has that effect on people. It guides people in such a clear way that they're able to see and do what's right. Without the Quran, people would be lost. With the Noor, or the light of the Quran, people are able to differentiate between the truth and the falsehood. They wouldn't even know about the truth, the Haqq, if it were not for the Quran lighting up their lives. It's because of the knowledge and guidance they get from the Quran that they're able to recognize the truth. They're able to understand it. And once people are led into the light, they reform themselves and they stop doing things that are against the teachings of Allah, against the teachings of Islam. All the instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, they stop disobeying His rules and they start following His instructions. But that only happens after they learn about things from the Quran. So it's really important to understand it and spend time learning it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people that He sent down the Burhan and the Nuram Mubina for them. What else can they ask for after that? Why would anyone want to stay lost even after Allah has given us the clear light of the Quran to guide us? Why would they not want to leave the darkness of ignorance behind? Nobody likes the darkness, so people should want to leave it behind and come into the light. But a lot of people actually want to be blind to the truth so they can continue doing the things they've been doing out of ignorance. They want to stay lost. They want to continue doing all the bad things that they've been doing. But anyone who wants to be guided does make the effort to leave the darkness behind. That person wants to head towards the light, or Noor, of the Quran. So the glorious light, meaning the Quran, clearly shows us the right way. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاعْتَصَمُوا بِهِ. So as for those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hold fast to Him, this ayah can be interpreted in two ways. The first interpretation tells us that the pronoun bihi, in wa'tasamu bihi, and hold fast bihi, refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means that whoever holds fast to Him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Quran or by trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically calling us to believe in Him here and hold fast to Him so we can lead ourselves to the right path. And He is the one who leads us to the right path. Okay? So only if we hold fast to Him, we can be led by Him to the Siratam Mustaqima. As long as we hold fast to Him, we are safe. And if we let go or try to get away, that leads to straying and destruction. So He wants us to hold on to Him firmly, to cling to Him, hold His hand and not let go. He won't let us fall if we do that. In Surah Zariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then race to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Escape to Him. Save yourself from all your enemies. Run to Him for protection. And here, He says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِهِ. And hold on to Him firmly. That's the only way we can protect ourselves from all the trials out there, from all the evil out there. And we can avoid all the things that lead us astray if we do that, if we hold on to Him. So it's really important to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and draw nearer to Him, draw closer to Him. That's how we can hold fast to Him, so we can save ourselves from destruction. And we should not try to get away from Him just to be accepted by others or impress other people. Okay, a lot of times people do things just to be acceptable. just to fit in. Okay? And they try to get away from Allah. But why do we care to impress others and worry about what they think? We shouldn't do that, because Allah is our creator. He is our sustainer. And we will all return to Him. But we're used to doing things to please others too. That's why we hold on to His hand, but we do it so lightly. We're afraid to hold His hand firmly. So we hold on to His hand lightly, and we try to let go and run off, even though that leads to destruction. Even if we do hold on to Him, it's just not firm enough. We hold on lightly. But it doesn't make sense to be afraid of the one who guides us, the one who cares for us, the one who looks out for us. We act like children who try to let go of their parents' hand and run off. Sometimes even onto dangerous roads, just out of curiosity. They just want to let go and run off. Even though children know that their parents only want the best for them, and they're holding that child's hand just to protect them from harm. But some kids start thinking that it would be fun to run off into the street without being aware of how dangerous that can be. That's how we act with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we can't really compare, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great, but that's how we act in a similar way. Right? Even though He wants to hold on to us for our own good, we are curious about other things and we want to let go of His hand and run off. And that's why we don't cling to Him the way we should. We don't understand that He's actually protecting us, so we don't endanger ourselves. The second interpretation of وَعْتَسَمُوا بِهِ is that the pronoun bihi applies to نُورًا مُبِينًا, meaning the clear light, right? Which is the Qur'an. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to hold fast to the Qur'an, just as we learned earlier in Surah Ali Imran as well. Remember? وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold firmly to the rope of Allah and do not be divided. He called the Quran the rope of Allah. Okay, that's dangling from the sky that connects us to Him in Surah Ali Imran. Now, here he calls it Nuram Mubina, a clear light. Hold on to it firmly, don't let it go. So, we're not supposed to go back and forth, coming to the Quran and then turning away from it over and over again. Just hold on to it firmly. Cling to it with all your might. That's what it means to hold on to it firmly. وَعْتَسِمُوا بِهِ. That's what that would be. To hold on to it firmly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. O believers, enter Islam completely. Enter it fully. But it's sad that most of us Muslims don't do that. Why are we so afraid to do that? If we believe and hold fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran, whichever way we interpret this, فَسَيُدْخِلُهُمْ فِي رَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ. So soon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit them in His mercy and grace. SubhanAllah. He will cover them with His mercy and grace. His mercy is Jannah. And that's His fadl too. Because there's a lot more there than people deserve. He gives them extra. That's fadl. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَيْهِ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. And He guides them towards Him on a straight path. Sirat actually means an open and easy path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will guide us to the path Himself. to the right path, and He will make us follow it. He will show us the right way towards Himself. If we hold fast to the Quran, He will enable us to follow the right path. Just like what we ask for when we make dua in Surah Fatiha, when we say, Ihdina siratal mustaqim, O Allah, guide us to the right path, the straight path. But then we say that it's just so hard to do. It's just so hard to follow that right path. Even though it's not. Not if we hold fast to the Quran. If we hold on to the Quran firmly, it is not hard to follow that path. We have to hold on all throughout our lives. The minute we let go, we slip and we stray off that right path. Sirati Mustaqim is like a highway with a lot of exits. And as soon as we loosen our grip on the Quran, when we let go just a little bit, there's a great chance of us taking an exit off of the right path and getting off of that highway, getting lost. So we must hold fast to the Quran in order to make sure that we don't take any wrong exits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us Himself on the right path, as long as we firmly believe and hold fast to the Quran. So there's no need to worry about not being able to follow the straight way once we've believed. As long as we hold fast to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enable us to follow it. Next is the last ayah of Surah An-Nisa. And you're going to notice that the topic suddenly changes here. We learned about inheritance in ayat 11 and 12 of Surah Nisa. Now the last ayah talks about inheritance too. This ayah was revealed later, after the rest of the surah was revealed. Okay, so all of Surah Nisa had been revealed, and this ayah was revealed later. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba, his beloved companions, the order in which the ayat should be written. Okay, so people didn't just choose the order themselves and write them wherever they felt like writing them. The order they were written in, all these ayat, the order they were written in was according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his beloved Sahaba to write this ayah at the end of Surah Nisa. As we learn this ayah, try to figure out why this ayah was written here, all the way in the end. And think of any way that it can be connected to the ayat that we just covered. So let's keep that in mind as we go over it. Okay? So keep in mind, and we should be thinking, is it connected in any way to the ayat that we just covered? So this ayah is about kalala, the person who has no ascendance or descendants. Yastaftunaka, they ask you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This means that they ask you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for a fatwa, meaning a legal decision, a verdict. Kulillahu yuftikum fil kalala. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you His decision about those who leave no descendants or ascendants as heirs. So this ayah is about a person who has no parents or grandparents, nor does he have any children or grandchildren. Inimru'un halaka, if a man, a kalala, meaning somebody with no ascendants or descendants, if it's a man and he dies, laysa lahu waladun, and he doesn't have a child, walahu ukhtun, and he leaves behind a sister. Falaha, then for her, nisfu ma taraka, is one half of what he left behind. Meaning then she shall inherit one half of his estate. If he has no descendants or ascendants as heirs, and he only has one sister, his sister gets half of whatever he leaves behind when he dies. Now, what about the other half? Because it says that she's only going to inherit half, right? So we wonder what's going to happen with the other half. The other half will be given to the heirs falling in the category of asbab. Okay? And if we want to learn about this in more detail, we can study the subject of inheritance in detail to understand it better. وَهُوَ يَرِثُهَا إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهَا وَلَدٌ. If a woman dies and she has only one brother and she doesn't have any children, her brother will inherit all of her estate. So for a brother and sister who have no parents and no other siblings, there's just one brother and one sister and they have no parents, and both of them don't have kids, and the brother passes away, the sister gets half the estate. And if the sister passes away, the brother inherits all of the estate. There's a lot of depth in these rules, okay? But we're not going to cover them all in detail. We're just going over the rules right now, just so we know them. If anyone wants to look into them and they want to try to understand why these rules were given, what the reasons may be for the property being distributed this way, they can study the explanations given by the ulama regarding the rules of inheritance. They explain them very nicely. Okay, so sometimes people don't get married, so they don't have kids, and they don't have parents either by the time they die, right? But they do own property or wealth. When they die, who inherits their property? Whatever they leave behind, who inherits it? That's what we're learning about here. فَإِنْ كَانَ تَثْنَتَيْنِ. Okay, now this is about two sisters. فَإِنْ كَانَ تَثْنَتَيْنِ. Then if the childless person leaves behind two sisters. So if the kalala, meaning somebody with no parents, grandparents, children, or grandchildren, if that person has two sisters, not one in this case, فَلَهُمُ الثُّلُثَانِ مِمَّا تَرَكَ, then they both shall inherit 2/3 of his estate. So both of the sisters put together inherit 2/3 of his estate. So if there's one sister, she gets half of his estate, okay? Because there's only one. And if there are two sisters, they both inherit 2/3 of the total estate together. Okay, so 2/3 of it goes to both of those sisters. وَإِنْ كَانُوا إِخْوَةَ رِجَالًا وَنِسَاءً. And if he leaves more than two brothers and sisters, if that person has two sisters or more than two sisters, they all get 2/3 of the share all together. And that 2/3 is divided up among all of them. And if the kalala who dies has a lot of brothers and sisters, فَلِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ هَذِ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, then the share of each male shall be equal to two females. We learned this already, that each male will get double the share of a female. So that's equal to the share two women get. For example, if someone has two brothers and two sisters, The estate would be divided up into six shares. The two brothers would get four shares together, meaning two each, and the two sisters will get one share each. We already learned all this in the ayat about inheritance before, that the man is responsible for providing for his family, right? And that's why he gets a greater share. He gets double the share of a female. It's his responsibility to provide for his family, and that is the reason why he gets double the share than a female as inheritance. That has a lot to do with it. Women are not financially responsible for the family in Islam. So the man is supposed to spend to maintain his family. Even if the woman does work and she gets paid, she can use her money the way she wants, or she can just save it. According to Islam, she does not have to spend it on anyone. Okay? However, she still does inherit, but just not as much as the man, since she's not responsible for the finances. يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ أَن تَعْدِلُوا. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His commandments clear to you, so you don't go astray. People think that they're so wise and they know how much to give to whom. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows best, and He guides us according to His wisdom. He doesn't want us to make mistakes. He doesn't want us to go astray or decide in such a way that we become unjust. So He has given us clear rules to follow regarding inheritance. Many times people have disputes about inheritance. It gets in the way of their relationships and they start hating each other. There are situations when people even take their relatives to court for these reasons. So if we follow the rules given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can avoid tragic situations like that. He makes clear the rules for us so that we don't do anything wrong. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfect knowledge of everything. This is how He ends the surah, telling us that He is always all-knowing of everything. After everything we learned in this surah and whatever we learned in this ayah, He reminds us this right at the end. So whether we like the things we learned in this surah and in this ayah or not, whether we are pleased by it or not, we should just know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He is all-knowing. He has perfect knowledge of everything. He knows everything. And He's the one who gave these rules. So they are best for us. Even if someone thinks a woman shouldn't get half the share a man does, okay? A lot of people get emotional and they say, well, why does a woman get half of the share as a man? Without understanding all the reasons for it that the ulama explain, that she's not financially responsible for providing for her family. She's not responsible for her family, okay, financially. So she doesn't have to have a lot. Whatever she has is her savings, and she can do whatever she wants with that money. So even if someone doesn't agree with the shares that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, or if someone wants to come up with another way to divide the shares of inheritance, they must remember that they don't have more knowledge than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, nobody has as much knowledge as Allah. We know nothing compared to Him. He is bikulli shay'in alim. He is the all-knowing of all things. So we should obey His rules. We don't know everything, right? We don't even know half the things or even a fraction of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. So it's best to just take His word for it. Just listen to Him. He knows what's best for us. And He loves us. So all these rules that He's given us are for our own good. They're meant to guide us. Now let's think about how this ayah is connected to the ayat we covered before it. How is it related to the previous ayat? Because this ayah seems so different from the ones we covered right before it, right? So we may think that it has nothing to do with those ayat. It seems like something very different is suddenly mentioned here at the end of the surah. When we read this ayah after the previous ones, after all those ayat that we've been learning about the people of the book, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed them and He told us about them. First it was the Jews and then it was the Christians specifically. And then suddenly at the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions inheritance, which is so different, right? Just one ayah all alone about inheritance in the end. Why? Why did this happen? Right? It seems like it's very different. Something suddenly is mentioned at the end that's not related, right? That's what it seems like to us. But the thing is, we had been learning about the Jews and Christians, and we know that they had such an issue admitting that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because he was not from the Bani Israel. That was the reason they did not want to accept him as the messenger of Allah. He was from the Bani Ismail. They wanted the messenger to be chosen from among the Bani Israel, not the Bani Ismail. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically tells them here at the end that they are kalala now, in a way. That no more messengers will come from their descendants anymore. They were so used to having all the messengers be chosen out of the Bani Israel, right? And that's why they had such an issue. They had such a problem admitting that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true messenger of Allah. Just because he was not from among them. He was from the Bani Ismail. They were too proud to admit that he was the messenger of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah about the kalala at the end. Okay, somebody with no ascendants and no descendants. And he tells them in a way that they are kalala now. No more messengers will come from their descendants anymore. He tells them that prophethood had shifted from them to the Bani Ismail now. Just like how the estate of a kalala goes to the side. It goes to the siblings because there are no parents and there are no children. So it goes to the siblings. So that's what was happening with the Bani Israel now. There will be no more messengers from the Bani Israel after that. They were kalala when it came to prophethood now. That's how this ayah is connected to the ones before it that were about the Jews and Christians. Subhanallah. So the ulama deeply reflected on these ayat to come up with these incredible points. The Jews and Christians were suddenly kalala in matters of prophethood now. Okay? All their ascendants were gone already, and their descendants, none of them were going to be prophets anymore. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them. That they are kalala. Their cousins, the Bani Ismail, had inherited prophethood. The messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was from the Bani Ismail. So the last prophet came from the Bani Ismail, and they had to accept that. inshallah, a chart about inheritance, about the Kalala specifically, will be shared with you in your groups so you can better understand and remember what we learned today in the last ayah. Mabruk to all of you on completing this beautiful surah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our time and our effort in trying to study His words. And may He grant even more barakah in your knowledge. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all understand and remember the things we learned in the surah. May He grant us the tawfiq to reflect on the ayat and to derive lessons to avoid making mistakes that the former ummah made. And may He allow us to implement the rules we learned. May He make the Quran the light that leads us out of the darkness into the light. May He make it a guidance and a mercy for all of us. May He enable us to hold fast to it and teach us what we are ignorant of so we can be led on the right path. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. And may He grant us the ability to hold fast to Him and never let go. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.